Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see each of you here this morning, and I hope that God has been good to each of you this past week. Am I too loud back there? Before I begin, I want to, throw out a disclaimer so that you're not tempted to tar and feather me after the lesson or tempted to throw something at me, but maybe just say, brother, you need help, and let's see how we can help you out and support you and help you become a better servant for Christ. When I wrote this lesson, and like those of you who've given lessons before in the past, it's really tough to come up with an idea, to come up with something that, how you're going to meet the needs of the congregation. And I think the most powerful lessons are the ones that really apply to you individually. So if my lesson makes anyone uncomfortable, that is not my intent. My intent on this lesson is hopefully to encourage you, to challenge you, to inspire you, to want to become more like Christ in all aspects of your life. And if I accomplish that, then this lesson has been a success. If not, please give me a head start to get out the back door before you come after me, okay? So, having said that, I'm going to begin with my lesson. The topic I chose for my lesson, I called it throwing down the gauntlet, or throwing the gauntlet down. How many of you remember what it was like when you were a child and you're young, and you'd play games with your friends where you'd play tag, or you'd see how fast you could run against each other and compete to see who was the fastest, or who could jump the highest, or who could throw the farthest. And you compete. It'd be a time to compete with your friends to see who was the best. I remember a time when I worked as a camp counselor, and I was in charge of 6 to 8 year old boys at the summer day camp. And for those of you who've never worked as a camp counselor, it's a great opportunity to learn leadership and responsibility. Anyway, at this camp, every morning the camp director would give the morning announcements. And when he was through with the morning announcements, he'd ask, are there any challenges? Well, immediately one of the kids would come down from the bleachers with a rolled-up towel. And let's say, for example, he was with the team of the Blue Dragons. So he'd come up with he'd have his towel and says, the Blue Dragons challenge the Red Panthers to a game of soccer on field 3 at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and throw the towel down. Immediately, one of the kids from the Red Panthers would come down, pick up the towel, and says, the Red Panthers accept the challenge, and they throw the towel down. So the competition would begin, and you'd find out the results of the games the following day. And if you we used to call that throwing the gauntlet down. And this is where my real lesson begins. In a way, if you think about it, when Jesus came to earth in the form of a man, and lived a life that was pleasing to God, and he taught us how each of us should live. When he was crucified, buried, and on the third day rose from the dead, in a way, it was almost like God throwing the gauntlet down to mankind and saying, this is how, giving him the challenge of, this is how you could live. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to be pleasing to me. By imitating my son, Jesus. Those of us who've accepted the challenge to imitate Christ have willfully decided to be like him as best we can, to be pleasing to God. And through Jesus, he showed us how we could be closer to God through him. And now each of us are in a position of having been entrusted with the responsibility of throwing down the gauntlet to be like Jesus to those around us. Obviously, we're not perfect before God. You know, we don't live perfect lives. All of us sin. All of us fall short. But we strive to become like Christ so that we can become pleasing to God. And this is why it becomes essential that we need to rely on Jesus, our mediator, our helper, our friend, and guide in showing us how we can be used to challenge others to see their need to be like him. So how do we encourage, challenge, inspire others to accept the challenge to become pleasing to God through Jesus Christ? Well, the big thing then we have to ask ourselves is, how do we become like Jesus? To find out how do we effectively challenge others to be like him, we must first go to the Bible to learn and study how Jesus was pleasing to God. And here are a few points to consider. First, Jesus made the conscious effort to seek God's will over his own. He did this not out of obligation, but out of a sense of deep love and reverence and respect for God. If you turn with me, if you can put up John 14, 10 through 13, it says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified." A second point to consider, everything he said and did in this life was used as a tool to show others how to become pleasing to God. If Jesus did this, then we too must learn how to use what we've been given in this life as a tool to influence others directly or indirectly, not out of obligation, but out of a genuine love for God and a genuine love for our neighbors as well. Let's turn to John 12, 44 through 50. In John 12, 44, 50, it says, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Another point to consider, if we want to take the challenge of being like Jesus, Jesus took time to pray to God on a regular and daily basis. He prayed whenever he was faced with difficult situations. He did this, like, for example, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying for his disciples, for the safety of his disciples. Whatever situation he was countered with, whatever difficult times or good times, he prayed to God, that God would give him direction and wisdom and guidance, and that he was carrying out God's will. So the question is, if Jesus did this, do we do this on a regular basis in our lives? If not, why not? Another challenge to be like Jesus. Jesus knew God's word and understood what was his will and molded his life to carry out God's will. So we must ask ourselves the question, do we know God's word? Do we practice it? Do we believe it? Do we live it? And if not, if Jesus sought every opportunity to glorify God, are we? And if not, why not? And fifth, Jesus took the time to know, teach, and serve his disciples. He knew what Andrew was like. No offense. He knew what John was like. He knew what James was like, and Peter. He knew their strengths and weaknesses. Are we? And I'm talking about myself. Do we know one another well enough how we can serve one another effectively to help each other be more like Christ, to challenge one another to be pleasing to God? if we have accepted the challenge to be like Christ, these are just some of the questions we must seriously ask ourselves on a daily basis. In many cases, the answers to these questions are simple, but are hard to live up to. In many cases, our failures to be like Christ could be because we do not want to be inconvenienced. Maybe we are afraid and overwhelmed. Perhaps we do not feel the urgency to be like Christ, because after all, we have a lifetime to deal with this. But if you compare our lives to eternity, our lives are really like a drop of water in a vast ocean. Our lives are fleeting. We start young, and in an instant, we become old. And wondering how did we spend our lives? Our lives compared to eternity is very short indeed. And so Jesus was, we need to look to Jesus as our ultimate role model. In John 15, 1 through 8, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And we don't have to, I mean, we're all supposed to be ministers, we're all supposed to be like evangelists, we're all supposed to serve in whatever, in any capacity, but each of us are different in different ways. It's like comparing a turtle to an antelope, comparing an antelope to a lion. Each of us have different skills and talents that we've been given, and we just have to think, how do we use those skills and talents to glorify God and bring others to Christ? We may not be the ones who plant. We may not be the ones who water. We may not be the ones who harvest. But if we have that mindset, that constant mindset of thinking, how do we use what we've been given to glorify God? We honor God. But not... It leads me to another major point. We cannot be afraid. In James 14, 17, it says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin." We cannot change our past. We only have the present to deal with, for there is no guarantee that any one of us will be privileged to enjoy the next day. But each of us are guaranteed the present. And when faced with situations that challenge us whether to serve God or go against his will, we must try to seek to become pleasing to him. Sometimes even if we seek to be pleasing to him and try to do what we believe is right in God's eyes, there are times he seems to put us in other situations that in the long term strengthen us and glorifies him. And we cannot be afraid but trust him like little children, that our Heavenly Father is always looking out for our best interests here on earth. Also, when we strive to be like Jesus, others will view us as strange, will criticize and ridicule us to back down or compromise their belief in him and his son Jesus. And why? Because it's simple. Like it says in John 3:19, I didn't give you that one. No, don't. Like it says in John 3:19, "For men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And if you're practicing the light, you make people who are living in darkness very uncomfortable. So they'll try finding ways to get rid of that discomfort. If we have accepted the challenge to follow Christ, we must be prepared to endure tribulation, hardship, and adversity. For when we are weak, that is when God is strong." That can be found in 1 Corinthians 1:27. So if we remember, if God is the center and creator of the universe, who can stop us? God has everything under control. We just need to acknowledge and thank him for the privilege of being able to glorify him during the trials we encounter. For whatever we encounter in life, could it ultimately serve as but a test for us to learn and grow in the type of selfless love God wants us to learn and practice on a daily basis? And in Romans 5:3-4, It says, and not only that, but we also glorify in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, hope. If we truly are striving to win others back to God through Jesus Christ, we must ask ourselves another question again. How do we do this? And this is the tough part. We must learn the art of practicing agape love. What is agape love? It is a love where you're not expecting anything in return, but you're looking out for your neighbor's best interest. If we take the example of the Good Samaritan, and if you would turn to Luke 10, 30 through 35, I'll read that the passage. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to them, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. To me, it seems that we must develop the mindset that the world is our congregation. In whatever person, situation we've been placed in or with, it creates or provides us an opportunity to view ourselves as having been crucified and dead to sin in this world, that we can use our skills and talents in helping, showing, encouraging, inspiring, maybe and challenging others how to become more like Jesus in all aspects of their life. For when we can learn to serve with the open hand, is what I call, expecting nothing in return, we practice the art of loving our neighbor as ourselves, and by this form of service, aid in helping others draw closer to God by acknowledging and living as conduits for God to use us through his son, Jesus, to effectively heal, restore those who seek and realize their need to get well. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. If we use the example of the Good Samaritan, we must seek and look out for our neighbor's needs as though they were our own. Second, we cannot be lukewarm for God, but must be on fire for him. Either we love God or we do not. We cannot be indifferent. If we were indifferent to our spouses, our children, our employers, our friends, do you think they would tolerate that form of indifference for any length of time? They wouldn't. And if they wouldn't, why would God? Why would we expect God to be for us to be indifferent towards him? So we cannot be indifferent. In fact, our relationship with God should be deeper than anyone else. Because if you think of it, he's the one who created us. Third, as I said, we must learn to serve with the open hand, expecting nothing in return, serving others as though they were serving God and serving our neighbors as ourselves. So in conclusion, how do we make our church a great church in the eyes of God and to the community we have been entrusted to serve? I thought about this, and to give you a little recap, I went into the book of Revelations, chapters 2 and 3, of what Jesus was saying were the great churches and were the weak churches. And I took a list and wrote them down. And these are some points to consider. Are they all extensive lists? No, these are just thoughts that they popped to my head, and I just thought I'd share them with you. First, if we take the attitude, he who wishes to be great, let him be servant to all. So we have to ask ourselves first, before we can be a great church to the community, we've got to be a great church within, encouraging and serving one another. So how are we serving our young, our middle-aged, our elderly, our students, our professionals within this congregation is the first question. Because churches can give the appearance that they're doing great works, they're serving the community and wondering, but if they're not serving one another in the church, then it's like having a nice looking house with no furniture on the inside of the house. if we're going to be a great church in the eyes of God, we need to actively think in how we can serve and encourage one another to be the best each of us could be, to be more like Jesus Christ. Second, another point to ponder is we must remember our first love. God must be our first love in everything that we do. Second, when we have fallen short of what has been expected of us, we must seek repentance with God and renew our relationship with him. We can't just say we sin and say, okay, God, I know you understand, fine, I can continue. But we really need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I messed up, I'm sorry, forgive me, and try our best to change. And this is why we need Jesus in our lives, because we can't do it on our own. Third, we must strive and labor for what is true, holy, and right. As I was looking at the different churches in Revelation, I was coming up with these ideas. I was thinking, God was pleased with those churches that stuck to what he was asking of him. He was not pleased with the churches who lost their way, who forgot why they were there. Fourth, we must abhor what is evil and love what is right. And fifth, we must be prepared to endure hardship and expect tribulation. Because if we are supposed to be lights to the world in a field of darkness, in a world of darkness, people are going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be attracted to it, and yet at the same time, they're going to be uncomfortable, especially the closer they get to the truth. It makes them uncomfortable because they start seeing their own weaknesses are coming out. And if they're looking to themselves and not God, it makes them very uncomfortable. Six, we must seek and practice purity of doctrine. Are we upholding God's word? It used to be the churches of Christ years ago were known for practicing the purity of doctrine. And unfortunately, as time goes on, this applies to all of it, because mostly this is a lesson towards me. But we've gotten away from the purity of doctrine. We've allowed some things of the world infiltrate our thought process in being effective servants for Christ. Seventh, we must seek and practice purity in lifestyle, because if we are supposed to be lights to the world, we need to set the example. We need to be serve as role models to our families, to our employers, to our colleagues at work, to the community as a whole. In other words, we walk our talk and talk our walk. There's no, someone looks at you and says, oh, he's a Christian, or she's a Christian. It's not like, he or she says they go to church, but I see him at Magoo's bar every Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, and getting hammered. We have to practice. We have to set the example and practice purity and lifestyle. And then again, like we fall and fall short, we got to ask God to forgive us and get on the right track. Eighth, we cannot be lukewarm, but we've got to be on fire for God in everything we do. We must seek to glorify God out of love, not out of obligation. And finally, if we study, live, strive to think, act, and speak like Jesus, do we not then become as a gauntlet to others to take on the challenge to become pleasing to God through Jesus Christ as well? The final note of thought is the choice is ours to decide and accept. I shared these thoughts with you today. Hopefully it'll leave you some food for thought, and will challenge each of you to think how we can each be more like Christ in all that we say and do to one another, to those who live around us, and to those who we have been entrusted to serve. At this time, if there's anyone who needs to come forward, who needs our prayers, or who wants to rededicate their life, or who wants to become baptized into Christ, we do so as Roger leads us in singing. Thank you.